And it's not working. Next slide. Okay, there it is. God's household of the redeemed, the doctrine of it. That's last week's. That's three in a row, so yeah, try it on the stick. We'll get there. Everything is good. That's in the notes. Not everything is good altogether, but everything is good. So God's household of the redeemed, the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, session 3, why does the church exist? Why does the church exist? That's where we're at. We've looked at the terminology of the church and answering the question, what is the church? We look at ecclesia. We looked at the metaphors of the church. How is the church portrayed? We looked at all those different pictures of the church. We looked at the birth of the church. When did the church begin? And the church began at Pentecost. And we looked at that last week. And you missed it. You should have been there, Rebecca. And then the church and its relationship to Israel. Are they the same? And they're not the same. So the church is distinct from Israel. And has a church has not replaced Israel. And that brings us, are we up or not up? Not up. All right, let's pull it back up and see if I just didn't change that slide. That would be my first mistake. Well, there it is, see? Yeah. See, you're supposed to catch that ahead of time and correct it. That's just... What do I pay you for? All right. Amen. Well, I'm glad you found it. So the purposes of the church. Why does the church exist? And honestly, we're going to look at four reasons, but there's multiple, but a lot of them will connect back into one of these four. And so that's the idea what we're looking at today. God has founded the church on Jesus Christ to be his people, to serve him, to represent him during the period in which God is disciplining his people, Israel, in this inner Advent period. The church is not plan B, with Israel being plan A. That's not true. The church, though, is unforeseen in the Old Testament, was from eternity God's plan to prepare a bride for his son and to be brought into a unique, eternal, beautiful relationship with God through Christ. In this age, there are at least four great purposes for the church, the body of Christ, his espoused bride. Okay, it's not working. Try next slide. Next slide. Okay. Number one, provocation of the people of Israel to salvation. And we mentioned this a little bit prior, but one of the first great purposes for the church is the provocation of the people of Israel to salvation. The Apostle Paul explained that salvation has been granted to the Gentiles in the church as a means to arouse in the people of Israel a jealousy toward God. To provoke them to consider their own scriptures and their own place in God's plan so that some of them might be saved and the nation might be prepared for repentance in the future. The idea that God is through with the nation of Israel is utter foreign to scripture. You will never find that in the Bible. It's not true. God is not through with the nation Israel and he's not through with the Jewish people. The church is a constant reminder to Israel of their true Messiah, their true King, and their rejection of God's provision to them. It is ever in their face, every day. And there's a number of passages. We'll look at Romans 10, verse 17b to 21. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. They haven't believed the good news. They haven't believed. Who has believed our report? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word or the message of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he said, all the day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. God is going to save Gentiles to move his people, to provoke them to jealousy. And he speaks about that in Isaiah, and he speaks about that in Moses. Romans 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? What does he mean? Israel didn't stumble so that God will never keep his promises to them, did they? May it never be. Okay? That's not true. He didn't. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous, to move them to jealousy. Now, if their transgression is the riches of the world, and their failure is the riches of the Gentiles, then listen to this. How much more will their fulfillment be? What do you mean? When God does keep his promises to Israel, just think how great the blessing will be for the whole world. And it will. The greatest blessing the world has ever known is still future when God fulfills his commitment to Israel. I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, and as much then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Beautiful. You know, when God restores Israel and makes it the chief place in the world, the whole world is blessed. The whole world is blessed. The curse is removed. Blessing goes everywhere. What will be their acceptance but life from the dead? Now, there are several facts that need to be observed from this section. And the first is, Israel's failure to receive the Messiah and his kingdom brought salvation and reconciliation to the Gentiles. In other words, God brought good out of evil. Does God do that? He always does. Okay. Israel rejected. God went to the Gentiles. Now, God wasn't surprised. This was, I got plan B ready. No. This is plan A. Okay? God is doing this for his own purposes. But God brought good out of their evil. The second point, the Gentile salvation will provoke Israel to salvation. A remnant now, the entire nation later. Paul says that all Israel will be saved in that day. And that's true too. So the remnant now, the entire nation later. Third, Israel's complete national salvation in the future will bring final redemption to all the nations of the world in the kingdom of God. So like Paul, the church should labor and love the Jewish people to see a remnant of Israel to own Jesus as their Messiah and be saved. Now, we should seek that. We should seek the salvation of the Jew. The church's very existence is a provocation to the nation of Israel to move them to jealousy, which God will use to bring her into the glory of the kingdom. We don't know how it's all working together, but God, by the existence of the church, he's moving Israel to jealousy, to provoke them to come back, to repent and recognize Jesus as the Lord and King. And when they recognize Jesus as the Lord and King, he comes back and his foot touches the Mount of Olives and he saves them. You understand it? That's exactly when it happens. When they weep and mourn over the one whom they pierced, and they see him, and they love him, and they want him, he returns for them. Zechariah 12. Read it. It's there. It's beautiful. It's an honestly beautiful place. So let's look at some statements here. MacArthur writes, God's objective in setting Israel aside was to make her jealous of the Gentiles. To make translates a Greek infinitive with a preposition and carries the idea of purpose. And although jealousy is essentially a negative term, God's intention was for Israel's jealousy of the Gentiles to be a positive stimulus to draw his people back to himself. To be told that they had lost their special relationship to God was distressing enough, but to be told that God offered that forfeited relationship to Gentiles was a bitter pill indeed. As Jews see the Lord poured out the kind of blessing once reserved for Israel, some of them desire that blessing for themselves when they come to Jesus Christ, their spurned Messiah, in repentance and faith. That happens to individual Jews throughout the age, and one day will happen to the whole nation. Okay, it's beautiful. Ironside writes, God has overruled their present defection, Israel's, to make known his riches of grace toward Gentiles. And this, in turn, will be used to eventually provoke Israel to jealousy and turn them back to the God of their fathers and to Christ, whom they rejected. This recovery will be a means of untold blessing to that part of the world which has not come to a saving knowledge of the gospel. So, praise the Lord for that. So, one of the purposes of the church is the provocation of Israel to jealousy. But provoking Israel to jealousy doesn't happen by ignoring the Jewish people or hating the Jewish people or treating them as a burden in the community. It comes by loving outreach, faithful lives, and constant prayer. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Jewish people. We care about them. I'm not one of those guys to say we need to support rebuilding the temple and start paying for blocks of stone and all that kind of nonsense. I think that's totally bogus. But we pray for Israel. We pray for their salvation. We pray that God will work in them. It comes by loving outreach, faithful lives, constant prayer. God's plan for the nation Israel is not ended. It is coming when Christ returns to this earth. To see Jewish people embrace the Savior now is to see a token of the promise that God is for all Israel. God's going to keep, every time you see a Jew come to Christ, God's going to keep his promise to the nation. That's what Paul is basically saying. Provokes individuals now, but the nation is coming in the future. The church was designed by God to cause a desire in the people of Israel to long to return to their God. That is the kind of people we should strive to be, that will make a Jew want to come to the Lord, not be glad to stay away, right? You never win anybody by hating them. You win them by loving them. What is it about us that would make the Jewish people long to come to Jesus? That's the question we should ask ourselves. Secondly, next slide. Do I have it? I have it. Next slide, James. All right. Provocation of the people of Israel to salvation. Number two, evangelization of the nations of the world. Evangelization. So, look in the second purpose. Scripture is very clear, unambiguous about the church being commissioned to reach all nations, literally ethnicities. The word for nations there is ethnos. We get ethnicities. So, every people group is the idea. So if you go to India, it's not just one nation of Indians. There's all kinds of ethnicities in India, right? There's all kinds of people groups, all kinds of language backgrounds. And that's what we seek to reach them all, is the idea. And there's a number of passages that we'll look at first. You know them. And Jesus, Matthew 28, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Now, wait, what if it's against the law to give somebody the gospel? Is this a higher law? All authority? I think that trumps everything, right? I shouldn't use the word Trump anymore. I think that supersedes every other authority, doesn't it? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples. Literally, as you are going, make disciples of every ethnicity, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's pretty clear. We are to evangelize every people group on the planet. That's what the church is tasked with. That's part of her purpose, right? That's why she exists. And there are other passages as well. Mark chapter 16, 15, 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation, all creation, every creature. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed, he's condemned. Luke 24. And he said to them, so it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So that you are to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to every nation, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1. Now you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the uttermost part of Newport News. Remotest part. That's true. That's what it's here. That's what it says. That's the Great Commission. Evangelization of the nations of the world. Very clear purpose. Let's look at a few statements. Thiessen says this, the scriptures do not direct us to convert the world, but to evangelize it. And by this is meant that the church is a debtor to the whole world. That is, that the church is under obligation to give the whole world an opportunity to hear the gospel and accept Christ. We know that not all the world will respond to the gospel call, but the church is duty-bound to give the whole world an opportunity to know him and accept his salvation. God is today calling out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. He does it through the church and by his Spirit. In Grudem, Jesus told his disciples that they should make disciples of all nations. This evangelistic work of declaring the gospel is the primary ministry that the church has toward the world, says Grudem. MacArthur and Mayhew, the Great Commission indicates that true evangelism involves making disciples, not merely convincing unbelievers to make decisions. I really believe that. As sinners respond in saving faith to the message of the gospel, they are initiated into the church through baptism and discipled by the church through sound teaching. That's why you teach them to observe everything I've commanded. It's part of the Great Commission as well. David Turner, universal lordship means universal mission, right? He has all authority, and over every people group, over every nation, over every ethnicity, and all their kinds of governments, he has authority over all of them. He has authority over all angels. All authority is given in heaven and earth. See, there's no higher authority than Christ. And he has commissioned us to go. Universal lordship means universal mission. Having been exalted, Jesus is now in position to send his disciples in mission. Mission is possible because Jesus is potent. Jesus previously commissioned the disciples to proclaim the kingdom to Israel alone, but now he commands them to disciple the nations. The disciples' central responsibility is to reproduce themselves. The other tasks, going and baptizing and teaching, describe how these disciples are made. Following Jesus will entail understanding and obeying this teaching. Making disciples from all the nations obviously requires going to them. Baptism will be the key first step that initiates new disciples into the church. It is done with a Trinitarian formula, invoking the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those who are baptized are to be taught not only all of Jesus' commands, but but they're taught to obey them all. All of this implies the central role of the church as God's primary agency for mission. Only in the community, the family that is the church, can disciples be baptized and taught to observe all that Jesus commanded. Amen. So the true church must focus on evangelism and missions, and they're really the same. Missions is evangelism in a distant place. Evangelism is reaching people and making disciples right around you. So it's the same mission. It's the one of the basic reasons she exists is evangelism, missions. Church is not primarily a holy club where we provide religious socialization. That happens, but that's not the point. It's not the sole purpose. Evangelization is a primary purpose. It is a vital, vibrant body that is trying with all it has to prevent souls from slipping into hell. That's what our mission is. Every day, people out here die. And if they don't know the Lord, they go to hell. Every day. True? So our mission is to reach out to them as best we can, as faithful as we can be. The church is a debtor to the whole world. That is, the church is required by Christ himself to make disciples of every nation. If Christ died for everyone, we have an obligation to everyone, right? That's the truth. And so that's the truth. The church's task does not end with people getting saved. New disciples must be taught about Christ, and they must be taught to obey Christ. That's a key of this task of evangelization. Third purpose is the edification of the body of Christ. The edification of the body of Christ. One of the clear purposes God has for the church is the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. God has called his church to be built up in the faith, to become stronger, to be more mature, to be established in the things of God. The goal of edification, then, is that each member of Christ's body would grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. It's not simply enough to get you saved and you're good. Right? Got your ticket, everything's good. You don't have to come back till you die, right? Because you got your ticket. That is not it. The goal, the purpose of the church is to build the church up, the body up, the individuals who make up the church to become more like Christ, to be mature, to be grounded, to be solid. The building up of the body of Christ. And the building up the body of Christ is associated with teaching and admonition and encouragement of God's word. The work of edification is truly the work of Christ through his Spirit in believers and through believers. Right? You have a gift. I have a gift. The Spirit of God equipped us with those gifts. We use those gifts for the building up of each other. Every gift the Spirit has given has an edification purpose. We noted that. That's true. You have a gift that edifies. Use it. You do. Build up the church. Help the church grow, either numerically or spiritually or in truth or, you know, people who are down, you come alongside, you help them. It's edification. A few comments about this. Robert Saucy, the work of edification is ultimately accomplished by the Lord of the church through the Spirit, first through the special ministries of leaders, but ultimately through every individual. As each member receives edification through the pastoral ministry, he in turn passes it on to his fellow believer, says Saucy. MacArthur Mayhew, such edification takes place through the ministry of the Word, the mentoring of godly leadership, the selfless exercise of spiritual giftedness, and the practice of one another commands in the New Testament. And that's a really interesting statement, the practice of the one another commands in the New Testament. I think there are, maybe wrong on the number, but I think there are 21 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, build up each other. I mean, they're there, 21 different commands. And that's really the body life of the church. And we may look at that in this study at some point, but. All right, from God Questions. This is a pretty good website, but he had a really good answer here. The church is to teach biblical doctrine so we can be grounded in our faith. Ephesians 4:14 tells us, then we are no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. The church is to be a place of fellowship where Christians can be devoted to one another and honor one another, instruct one another, be kind, compassionate to one another, encourage one another, and most importantly, love one another. The church is to be a place where believers can observe the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ's death, shed blood on our behalf, and the concept of breaking bread also carries the idea of having meals together. This is another example of the church promoting fellowship. And the final purpose of the church, according to Acts 2:42, is prayer. Church is to be a place that promotes prayer, teaches prayer, practices prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 encourages us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. All of that is edification, building up the church, making it stronger, making it grow, making it more like Christ. All right, one more. One more. Next slide, guys. Next one. So I missed that. Next slide. There we go. That's right. The local church must be kept in focus as the primary means by which edification is to take place. Paul's ultimate concern was for the whole body, the universal church, become a mature organism. But he demonstrated unequivocally in his own ministry that the way to achieve this goal was to establish local churches and then help these microcosms of the universal church become mature entities and independent units. He, with his co-workers, made disciples, taught and encouraged them, and helped each group become a dynamic koinonia, a dynamic fellowship. That's beautiful. So it's edification. All right, so we have these great theologians saying this. Is there anything in the Bible that says it? How about, let's look here, 1 Corinthians 14. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All things are to be done for edification, right? All things. The building up of the body, the building up of the individual Christian so that he would be built up as a part of the body. 1 Thessalonians, I love this passage. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just like you're doing. But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in your leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. All of that is edification in action, right? That's your job. To admonish the unruly. You got somebody who's got an unruly life and he's not following the guidance from God. He's not living according to the word. You got to say, hey, man, your life's messed up. You need to get right. I mean, just that may just help him. You have got to admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. You find somebody who's just about to give up on God and the church and Christ, you got to come alongside and encourage him. You got to encourage the faint-hearted. You got to help the weak, and you got to lend them the strength you have and they don't have. And you got to be patient with everybody back in the booth back here. You do. All right. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. Now, he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to do what? Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, which is to build up the body of Christ. That's everybody building up the body of Christ. until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Listen, we're not done with edification until every one of us is just like Christ. So we've got a job. It's not done yet. We keep working. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro, but there by waves, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I can't be the Christian I need to be if you guys quit edifying. You can't be the Christian you need to be if I quit edifying. We need everybody loving each other and edifying each other, building each other, encouraging, not tearing down, not tearing apart, not slicing up, but loving each other and building each other up. It's the task of God's church to edify the people of God, to build them up, to strengthen them in the faith and the truth of God and the faithfulness of life. It is also the responsibility of the faithful to submit to edification. That is, to be consistently taught and consistently strengthened by God's word through the church. Edification takes place through the ministry of the word, and God's people must avail themselves of it consistently. That's true too. And the fourth, and really in some ways this should be first, but all those others fit into this fourth one as well as everything else. Glorification of God before the world. Fourth purpose is glorification of God before the world. The God of the Bible is committed to His own glory. And if He's committed to His own glory, so should His people be committed to His glory, right? That's true. The church was created, elected, predestined to bring God glory. The purpose of the church is to bring God's glory before the world. God designed the church and designed it in the church. It was to exalt the glory of His grace. Now, what's grace? Tell me what grace is. Unmerited favor, God's giving that's totally undeserved, right, to you, right? And we are examples, and we should live it out. It glorifies God's grace, right? You don't claim anything. Oh, I'm such a great person. I'm better than everybody else. I mean, that's not glorifying grace. That's glorifying you, right? We're to glorify His grace. We are to display the glory of His grace, the power to save even the lowest sinner in the furthest place, to unfold His manifold wisdom that was unperceived even in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel had no idea that God was going to create a church, to gain the praises. The church did gain the praises from the lips of those who only before blasphemed God. All the Gentiles didn't know God. They were totally cut off from God. And God glorified His grace by reaching pagans. In the church, God is glorified. Glorification of God before the world. And we'll look at two statements. Okay, MacArthur Mayhew. A faithful church is God-centered, not man-centered. The church has been redeemed so that believers might glorify Him, both by serving one another and by proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into marvelous light. One of the primary ways in which the church exalts God is through worship and praise and through acts of obedience. Amen to that. Robert Saucy writes, the church's goal in all of its responsibilities, whether to the world or to itself, is ascription of glory to the One who has created it through redemption in Christ. Glory is first brought to God in the church through a thankful response to His grace. Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me, Psalm 50. He is further glorified through the lives of believers as they advertise his mighty acts and yield fruits of righteousness in their life, wholeheartedly devote themselves to the ministry committed to them. Good works and the presentation of new converts also are sacrifices well-pleasing to God, redounding unto his glory. So here's a few passages we'll look at this call for the church to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's pretty so clear. All of life is for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, that's specifically talking to the individual, but it's also applicable to the local church, right? In this body. All right? Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. God is to be glorified. Glorification. 1 Peter, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supply, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Philippians 1, I pray that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. So the other three purposes of the church are included in this great overarching responsibility to glorify God. The church must declare God's infinite, beautiful, powerful, splendorous, perfect glory. We must offer ourselves to his glory. We must be bold to speak his praise before others. We must do everything toward him for the purpose of his glory. God founded the Church of Jesus Christ to do several things by its very existence. He created the church to provoke Israel to jealousy, to move some individually to return to the true God, and eventually the nation to return to their God and King. And part of the provocation involved in sending the church was to send the church to evangelize the world, to make disciples of every ethnicity in the whole globe, to extend the farthest place of those who worship the same God as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they're bowing their knee to the King of Israel. And Israel's not. And that is still provoking them. The church, by its very existence, was designed to be built up and edified and strengthened and become mature. The church universal and the church is local, and Christians individually all need to be edified and become more and more as God designed them to be, conformed into the image of Christ. And all of these things are designed to fulfill the church's ultimate purpose, to bring God glory, to bring him glory. The church exists for provocation, evangelization, edification, and glorification. And almost every other purpose falls in one of those areas. Everything we do in those areas. Why does the church exist? Provocation, evangelization, edification, glorification. Ultimately, the ultimate reason is to bring God glory. All of those things. And so we will stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for its reason to exist. Thank you, Lord. You are an amazing God with infinite wisdom, and you weave your plan into all kinds of ways. You are never surprised. You are never shocked. You are never stunned by what happens. You planned it from eternity. It's unveiled, and it shows your great wisdom, and it exalts your great grace. We're grateful for that. We are so grateful that you're a God of infinite grace, or we would have no hope. We're grateful for that. Thank you for the church. Church isn't plan B. The church isn't Israel failed, and so we get to take their place. That's not it. The church is plan A. The church is the part of the perfect plan that God never revises. And it brings God great glory. And we're grateful for that. I'm grateful to be a part of it. Grateful to be part of the body of Christ. Grateful to be the part of the bride of Christ. Grateful to, that we will reign with Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. So undeserving by us. It's grace again magnified. Thank you, Lord. I ask your blessing on your people. Amen.